Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is the most extensive prophetic discourse Jesus gave during his earthly ministry. And it is very fitting and appropriate for the times in which we live, since we are living, we're watching all this come together. I mean, it's just as clear as a bell. And it's fascinating to watch. We were talking at the break about things going on in the Middle East, the way things are coming together, and it's all being set up. It's being set up in an amazing way, and people said it would never happen because of all the free will and volition of man, but God said, watch. That's what he does. Watch. If I say it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And you might not like the way it happens. You might not believe it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. It's been doing it for about 6,000 years so far that we know about. So anyway, he's giving us some information. The Lord has given us specifics. They ask, what will be the sign of your coming? How will we know? What will tell us? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? And he proceeds to answer that question beginning back in Matthew 24. And we've already been through and studied those particular passages. But he starts telling them, this is what's going to happen. Don't be alarmed about wars, rumors of wars, etc. They'll be the beginning of birth pangs. But one day, there's going to be some real labor. But the great thing about it is we as a church will be out of here. I'm looking forward to doing that. I don't know if you guys are listening for the shout. The great thing about it is even if you're hard of hearing, you'll hear it. You know, another thing about it, even if you're asleep, you'll hear it. When the shout happens, we'll know. There'll be the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him together in the clouds of the sky. He said, I want you to be ready. Be ready. And he gives three parables that we've been through that deal with watchfulness and faithfulness. The first one we saw at the end of Matthew 24. Be a wise, faithful bondservant, not a self-centered bondservant. The second one was in verses 1 to 13, the parable of the 10 virgins. And this is the importance of being prepared versus being unprepared. Now, I don't believe it's being prepared to spend 7 years in a cave in a mountain in Colorado. Okay, but it is being prepared as we see the day approaching. And this parable is a fascinating one too. What then should we do? Should we be active? Should we be lazy? How should we conduct ourselves during our time on the earth? It's called the parable of the talents. Before we begin, let's take a few moments just to prepare ourselves to study the word, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Those who are not believers in Jesus Christ won't understand this. They might gather some factual data, but the spiritual meanings they won't understand. It's impossible to do that. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 2. So we're supposed to connect the dots, i.e. us to God. We're already connected, but the point is, are we tuned in? The Holy Spirit's on the inside of us, but do we have it zeroed in on the right channel so that we can listen to what he's got to say? Because this is not my words. This is God's words that we're talking about. So let's set our sights to understand what his word has for us this day. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed amazingly blessed. We come into your throne room to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Father, the world is an absolute mess, but it has not escaped your notice. Evil is running rampant and seems to be winning, but again, it's not escaped your notice. And Father, we are so thankful for this portion of your word, because it's telling us what we need to be doing in preparation for the next great prophetic event. So Father, I pray we'll be able to learn and understand, remember, and apply in such a way that will honor and glorify you in all we think, say, and do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are at Matthew 25 and verse 14. And it says, for it is just like a man. Now, this is another analogy that he has given. It began back in Matthew 24 at the end of the chapter. It says, for it, and he's talking about another analogy of the departure of the master, a delay in the return, and the unexpectedness of the return. Okay, so these are parables that teach us, again, be faithful. It teaches us, again, to be wise and be prepared. And this one's going to tell us, what do we do? What do we do then? So he says, it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves, his own doulos, his bondservants. They've chosen to serve him because of the greatness of the master. And as we've seen in previous parables, this could include some unbelievers. Because some unbelievers work for some good people. That's what they do, because it's the best place to work if they're really good people. But they might be evil to the core. And so it says, who called his own bondservants and entrusted his possessions to them. Entrusted is the word paradidomi, and it means to give alongside. Didomi means to give, para means alongside. And it's basically saying that he retained ownership. He entrusted to them. The owner is still the owner. The master is still the master. This is still his stuff. So he says he gave them to him. So the master made provision for his absence. He knew he was going away. How long, he didn't tell them, but he made provision during his absence. He gave his bond servants a stewardship over his possessions. I find it interesting. We think we own so much. What is our balance sheet? What does our assets look like? What is all this? What's our house worth? What's our bank accounts worth? You know, every breath we take is a gift from the Lord. It is. Ephesians 4, 8-11 talks about, and he gave gifts to men. What did the Lord do? He secured it by the cross. He died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, he ascended to heaven, and what did he leave us? He gave gifts to men. What do we got here? Gifts to work with, things to work with. The assets were still his, but he let other people administer them, and that's what he's done throughout history. Now, verse 15 says, to one he gave 5 talents. Now, there's going to be 3 bond slaves here, and there's going to be 3 different gifts. And to one he gave 5 talents. Now, the translators got real elaborate here. The word talent is talanta. So it wasn't hard to translate. They didn't really know what to do with it, so they just brought it into English as a talent. It's used 14 times in the New Testament. Every one of the uses is in this parable except Matthew 18:24. That's the only use of this outside of this parable, and we'll look at it in a minute. But a talent is a measure of weight. It's usually used for metals, and it varied greatly. We have a talent that goes all the way back to the time of the tabernacle. Normally, it is around 75 pounds. It can be 75 to 100 pounds. Normally, it was frequently gold, silver, bronze, iron, and it weighed about that much, 75 to 100 pounds. It says, and he gave 5 talents to one, to another 2, and to another 1. And look at this, each according to his own ability. Dunamis, to his own power, his own inherent power. He knew what his bondservants could handle, and that's what he gave them. And he went on his journey. Now, talents are first used, Matthew 18:24, to describe a load of debt that's owed to the master. And again, this is the only use outside in the New Testament outside of our parable of the talents. We find the word in Matthew 18:23, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now think about 10,000 times 75. That's a lot. And in that parable, what did he owe him? It's a picture of sin. What do we owe him? That 10,000 at least is what each one of us owe him. when it comes to talents. It's something, and he begged for mercy and he gave it to him, right? That's what we need to do, is apply for mercy. It's a debt we cannot pay. Now, I calculated it out, and a talent of gold right now. Whenever they talked about Solomon's gold and stuff, they measured it in talent. 75 pounds of pure gold. You know what that calculates out to on today's market? It's about 1,200, 12,000 now, something. About $2.16 million for a talent of gold right now. That's a chunk of change, no matter how you slice it. I saw a Buddha one time in Thailand that was 6.5 tons of pure gold. Stood about 12 feet tall. They'd sculpted it out of pure gold, and I thought, what a waste. To serve a false god when people are starving in the streets. What is the problem here? Anyway, they're used to describe a loaded debt owed to the master. The talents represents the master's goods, placed under the care of his bondservants. Thus, in a sense, they were indebted to the master for the care of his possessions. It says, and if you go back to the Mosaic Law, and remember Matthew is written primarily to Jews to begin with, whenever something was entrusted to somebody else, you had to take care of it. Under the Mosaic Law, if you borrowed a lawnmower from somebody, of course, lawnmowers weren't under the Mosaic, weren't back during that time. But if you borrowed a lawnmower and you broke it, you fixed it. That was the way it was. That was the way it was in this country. If you borrowed something from a neighbor and you broke it, you fixed it before you brought it back. Now, it may have been costly, and it made you think twice about borrowing it. And it made you think, well, is this thing in good enough shape that it's going to survive? Because the unscrupulous, knowing the law, would give you something ready to die, knowing that you'd have to fix it if it went awry. But they were indebted to the master. So whenever something was loaned, given, put in trust, you're responsible for it. We're not given further description of the talents. So they have to refer to assets of the master entrusted to his servants. That's all we can say. We don't know if it's gold, silver, precious stones. We don't know what it was. We just know that it was an asset that belonged to the master, given to the slave. And he distributed the talents based on personal ability. So no one was overloaded with talents. Isn't that what the last of it said? 1-5, 1-2, 1-1, each according to his own ability. The master knew these people. Sounds like 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted. That's the same word for tested, by the way. Tested or tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation / test will provide the way of escape also, that you'll be able to endure it. So whatever comes into your life, if we look at it and go, oh, this is so overwhelming. If God didn't want it there, it wouldn't be there. Do you trust him in that? I know these tests can be really difficult at times. We've all been through a lot of really difficult tests. But if you couldn't handle it, the Lord wouldn't let you have it. We have to go to him and say, okay, you brought me here, now what? It forces us to go to him, doesn't it? Because our human ingenuity and wisdom oftentimes doesn't work. So our master has entrusted us with his possessions to use as wise stewards. And it says in the next verse, verse 16, immediately. Now this guy, as soon as he got it, the master left, he went to work with it. He says, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them. The word trade is ergazomai. It's a common, normal word for work. So he put them to work, put the assets to work, and he gained. I like this. This is kerdano, K-E-R-D-A-I-N-O. Choose 17 times, and it means a bad word, make a profit. Bad word in a lot of societies. Oh, those nasty old capitalists. Well, let's see what the Lord thinks about capitalism here. and he gained 5 more talents. The Lord gave him 5 things to work with. He made 5 more with those things. Now, the one with the most talents put them to work. And the talents, they can represent life itself. You've been made in the image of God. Isn't that a blessing? Is that a talent? Is that an asset? Is that something? It is. I mean, just study the scripture. You're here not by accident. You're here with a purpose for your life. How about spiritual gifts? The Lord gave gifts to men. A lot of times people see the talents and equate them only with the spiritual gifts for the church, but keep in mind, this is written to Israel. So it's things that the Jews would recognize. And spiritual gifts, though, to us here in the church. Yeah, what about your priesthood? That's not on this list, because this is not an exhaustive list. The Lord made you a priest to Him the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Is that an asset? Because what did they do under the Levitical priesthood? You had to go to a priest. You had to bring your offerings to a priest. There were a whole lot of things you had to do, but you're a priest now. And now, you know, one time only Moses could go into the Holy of Holies when he wanted to. And then after him, the high priest only once a year on the Day of Atonement could go into where the Ark of the Covenant was in the presence of the Lord. And now, what happens? We can just come on in. Priesthood, that's an asset. Find mercy and grace to help. How about inherent talents? Well, that's not a spiritual gift. Can you play the piano well? I can't. And nobody wants to raise their hand because, as you saw, we don't have a piano player this morning. Okay? And yes, we probably will draft you. If you play the trumpet, you can join us up here. I mean, we'd love to have you. Inherent talents are not spiritual gifts. But it's interesting how if God didn't want you to have them, He'd pull them away almost instantly. So they're an asset. If you have a talent, then use it to serve Him. How about acquired abilities? Some people are called natural athletes. But if they don't hone that skill, they'll never be worth anything. How about education? That's something gained. It's something acquired, is it not? But it's a talent that would go here. Spiritual gain is found. Let's just look and see what the Bible says as kardano, what the Bible considers as profit, choosing to follow Christ. Wouldn't you expect it to start there? See, because, and wouldn't you expect it to see it here? Because what happens to the slave that goes and buries it? The one talent? Not a good thing. Right? So choosing to follow Christ is the first step of making a profit, and the Lord's going to point that out to him. It says, and Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16:24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. And the most important deed that you can do is put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you don't start there, the rest doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. It all starts right there. Spiritual profit or gain is found in winning one's brother. Matthew 18:15. You know, we just look at the words. What do the words say? And we look at what the verses say, and we let the word teach us, right? It says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have kardanoed your brother. You've gained him. You've gained him. Whenever you dare to confront a bad idea, a wrong idea, a sin, whatever it might be. It says if he listens to you, you've won your brother. It's 18:15. Goes on to follow about church discipline. What happens when someone is involved in a church and they're involved in a sin, and how do you go about dealing with that? How about spiritual profit is found in flexibility on non-essentials, so other people can be won to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. I love this passage, and I love it in part because it was directed right at me. The Holy Spirit put this thing in here just so I would read it one day, and maybe you too. Paul says, "Though I am free from all men, I made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I was as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those that were under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so I might win those who are without any law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men." It sounds like Paul was the most wishy-washy man that ever walked the planet, right? No spine whatsoever. Couldn't stand up for himself. He says, "I became all things to all men so I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." It's interesting in having the privilege to go to different countries and everything. This thing about flexibility on non-essentials, what is essential? Christ is essential. What is flexibility? What is non-essentials? Oftentimes methods that are used. The methods and modes of things. So many times, some of the biggest mistakes missionaries have made over the course of history is whenever they go into Africa, they try to impose on them the customs of the country they came from, thinking it is spiritual. And it is not spiritual. They're non-essentials. And you say, well, clothing, isn't that an essential? Depends on what country you're in. And it honestly does. A little guy named Timothy that we had there on the backboard, ministered out of Burma. He went from there into Nagaland. He since moved into Nagaland. And Nagaland is a National Geographic blessing. It is one of those places where they don't wear clothes up there. That's okay. So as Timothy go in, is the first thing you got to do is get your clothes on, or I'm not going to give you the good news. Not at all. You go in with the important things first. How about music? Oh, music. We did some contemporary songs today. No, that doesn't go over well in some churches. Traditional hymns are the only thing there. After all, if they're good enough for Paul, they were good enough for us. It's kind of like use of the King James. If it's good enough for Paul, excuse me, it wasn't any King James back when Paul was in the first century. I've heard that honestly said by people when I used to sell Bible books door to door. Danny, you probably have too. And yeah, if it's good enough for Paul, I'm going, oh gosh, I felt like the Affleck duck listening to Yogi Berra. What do you say when you come back with, huh? Anyway, non-essentials, the unimportant things, because there's so many unimportant things that gets in the way of the important things. And the important thing is a person by the name of Jesus. And that's the one we need to proclaim. We can work on other things later, but to come and try to impose those things is the wrong route to go. Flexibility on non-essentials. Change the forms up. Adapt. Don't try to get them to change their music. It might be to the sound of drums. They might be jumping up and down the whole time that they're singing. But if they're singing praise to the Lord, it's a joyful noise unto Him. That's the standard. Not that it meets all the... I've heard... I went to a conference a couple of times, actually, and heard a guy that was making a case for only the traditional hymns were spiritual. And it was all I could do to sit through it. I have to be a nice guy and flexible on the non-essentials, but I felt like it was a total legalistic mistake that he was talking about. I can tell you, I don't prefer Christian rap. But if it speaks to some kids and gets the message across, praise the Lord for it. Do I like the old stuff? Yeah, I like Gregorian chants. I mean, we can go back if you want to go back. I like almost all of it. Rap is right at the bottom. But I like music that honors the Lord. And there's a group called Winter Jam. They had to shut down because of COVID. They went around the United States, 40 cities, something like that, and good friends with the tour pastor that goes with them. And they had over 500,000 people show up 2 years ago. What did they do? They got a whole bunch of kids in there. How many professions of faith? Over 100,000. My friend gave me earplugs when I walked in because the music's so loud. He said, I have to wear them. You know, he's about my age. But what happened? It ministered to people who needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's flexibility on the non-essentials. How about gain as an intimate relationship with Christ? Philippians 3:7. When we talk about Paul, some of the things that they just grab you. He says, Philippians 3:7, whatever things are gained to me, these things I've counted but loss as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. He says, and I count them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul, see, had a great relationship, didn't he? Already. This is Philippians. This is part of the last books that he wrote. He'd already written over 10 books of the New Testament. He's writing this out now, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, and that I may know him. Now see, didn't Paul already know him? He's talking about something more intimate in his relationship with the Lord. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What he's talking about there is not to gain his salvation, but so that he will have a good resurrection that he's already written about to the church at Corinth and others. An intimate relation, that's a profit, is it not? To have a better relationship with the Lord. Sometimes we know a little about him, but the more we know about him, the more we appreciate him, the more we watch for him at work in our life and in the lives of other people, the closer our relationship can grow. How about in character? Spiritual gain is found in character. This sin nature we've got on the inside doesn't inherently do everything right. But how about character? Part of the problem in this country right now is that so many have lost the whole issue of character. Back when we were growing up, and our parents, our grandparents, that's what it was about. When they gave their word, they didn't need a piece of paper at all. Deals were made on handshakes. That's what they were made on. Because their character was more important than any of these pieces of paper, legal documents, and all that other stuff. Legal documents often just make attorneys rich, is what they do. And we need attorneys. I'm not going to say they're all bad. It's just Larry the Cable Guy said 99% of them give the rest a bad name. So anyway, I'll quote Larry. I know some real good attorneys, though. Fine people, Christian people. And why are they fine Christian people? They function in character. They're not going to try to help you figure out a way to manipulate the system and get around it. They're going to try to work within the system so that character is maintained. And they're getting fewer and farther between. They teach people in law school now how to win a case, not how to find the truth. What's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that? Training in character. Training in getting personal priorities straight. That's gain, is it not? James chapter 4, this is where this word is used. And see how much it's teaching us. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Cardano. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Now, isn't that nice to know what we really are? We're just a vapor. And you can figure out what that word really means without a whole lot of graphic description. It is a gas expulsion. That's all we are. In the sands of time, in the sands of eternity, how long are we here? Poof. Okay? We are a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, okay, because this little poof that we have here called our life, it's very small, very valuable, very important, because it affects our eternity. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills. I remember my grandmother. Everything she said was Lord willing. You know, it kind of became a mantra when she said something, Lord willing. Well, I know where she got it from. Right here. If the Lord's will, we will live. Okay. And also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's a sin. It says that we are to get our priorities straight. What is the most important thing that we can do? Most important thing we can do is grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul Peter, when he got done writing 2 Peter 3:18, that's how he closed it out. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the point from this parable of the talents were to use the Lord's possessions to serve him to a greater degree. Whatever we're serving him at now, let's gain more for his cause. For his cause. How do we do that? We start with believing in his son. We win our brother over to Christ. We stay flexible on non-essentials, so we're not functioning in legalism. We want a more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those songs we were singing today had such tremendous words that my chains are gone, I've been set free. What a blessing that is to know that they are. It's not a freedom to serve ourselves. It's rather, it's a freedom from sin so that we can truly learn to love one another. A gain in character. In verse 17... he says, in the same manner, the one who had received the two talents gained two more. Now see, this guy didn't have but two talents, and his buddy, because it's the same master, got five. Did the older brother or sister get everything in your life? And you only got hand-me-downs? I mean, make some simple applications there. Other people, I'm sure you've known, got more than you did when it comes to certain things in this life. They got more than you did. So this person didn't have as many of the master's assets assigned as the first one. But you know what happened? This person used what they were given. So that is the point. We're supposed to use the assets we have because he gave to each according to his ability. Do we trust the Lord that that's what he did? He gave to us according to our ability because he knows us, he loves us, he cares about us. And we shouldn't use them rather than complain about the ones we don't. Can you see the other side of this guy's life? Okay, or girl, whichever one. This bond slave complained, well, he gave Joe 5. He only gave me 2. What do you think about that? And he could spend his life complaining about all the things he didn't have. But this bond slave didn't do that. This bond slave, he went and used it. He went and made 2 more. And the one who received the 1 talent, he went away. He dug a hole in the ground. And it says, and he hid his master's money. The word hid is crypto. And it's interesting this word is selected here because it's the word for veil. It's the word apocalypto. That whole word group comes out, means to veil. Apocalypto, the apocalypse of John, the taking off of the veil of prophecy and various things. This is the word, means to hide. Okay? And he hid or veiled his master's money. Now we're going to see in the context, this is a religious unbeliever. Why? He's called a bondservant. You'd expect him to be a believer. But he wasn't a believer. Because we're going to follow the read the rest of the parable. That's when you start getting into parables, especially, read the whole thing several times before you try to figure out what it's saying. This bondservant took the talent of life itself, being created in the image of God, and he veiled it. He veiled it. How did he do it? His life was never hidden, veiled, with Christ in God. Colossians 3 gives us a clue here in verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, that's a verse for our refrigerator, is it not? That's one we need to remind ourselves of daily. Seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Now, how does that apply today? There's a mess. We can let it drag us down. We can let it depress us. All kinds of it can do that. It wants to do that. It wants to keep us inoperable because the devil is behind it. And he doesn't want to see you doing anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, set your mind on the things above. Now, where are you going to be one of these days? As a believer, you'll be in the Father's house, right? That has many mansions in the Father's house. What are you going to have when you get there? You're going to end up with gold, silver, precious stones, some things that you have done and to honor the Lord, maybe a crown or two. Boy, wouldn't that be great? And yet, yeah, set your mind on eternal things, not the stuff that's going to pass away. You know, it's so easy to stock up on things. Have you noticed that right now? The preppers are all out. We just had a parable on being prepared. But the interesting thing about human preparedness is it has an expiration date on it. When my parents passed and we were cleaning out the refrigerator, and my mother-in-law, we cleaning out the refrigerator, there were things that expired before our grandkids were born. I mean, and why were they still there? What's interesting is their 2 sisters cleaned it out before we got to it, and they were still there. So here is this. It's that your mind, all this earthly stuff has an expiration date on it. So how about setting our mind on the things that don't have an expiration date? Doesn't that make sense? It makes these gifts that we get for all of eternity, It says they'll never lose their luster. You know, we get some pretty nice things along the way that things become, it's very nice, becomes very special, given by a very special person or something like that. And we have it, and then we put it in a safe or safety deposit box, and we hide it, sometimes never to find it again. But we hide this thing, but it's out of mind, right? And we look at it and go, oh, that's neat. And that's about as far as it goes. Can you imagine things in heaven will never lose its luster? The importance of those things or something that you're never going to go, oh, yeah, just another piece of gold. No, because there was something went with that piece of gold that made all the difference. He says, not on the things on the earth where you have died and your life is hidden. Here's our word, crypto, with Christ in God. Now, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, what's that? The rapture is what he's talking about. We read other passages. When he's revealed, then you also will be revealed. All the veils taken off with him in glory. Because who are we? We're the bride of Christ. What does a bride have? A veil. What happens at the wedding? The veil is removed. Who are we? Veiled. How? In Christ. What happens when he comes to get his bride? The veil's off. See, that's how you set your mind on the things above, where some really good things are going to happen that we can't even comprehend. And he said in verse 19, now after a long time, the kurios, the master, of those slaves came. This is erkomai, present tense. Look, he came and he settled accounts with them. The literal Greek here says lifted up a word. He lifted up a word. It means to have an accounting, have a reckoning. He settled accounts. He said, okay, we're going to talk about some things. And he said, the one who'd received the 5 talents came up and he brought 5 more talents. The word bring, I love words like this. Because they're so descriptive. Pros phero. Phero is a word that means to carry. And pros means before the face of. So I said he brought it right in front of the face of the master. So what are we going to do at the rapture? We're going to bring this load right in front of the face of the master. Now, when we start thinking about standing in front of the face of the master, as long as we don't see the Lord kind of out of sight, out of mind, but one day we're going to be looking at him face to face, face to face, bringing in front of the face of the master 5 more talents, saying, master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained cardano, 5 more talents. And his master said to him, well done. Now, this is not 2 words in the Greek. It's 2 letters in the Greek, EU. And it's a word that simply means good. Well done. Good is agathos and faithful slave. I mentioned that 2 words for good. One is kalos, inherently good. One is agathos, became good. So this slave is one that became good. He was a believer. Okay, that's first part of using one of the talents. He was a believer. He put what God had given him to work, so he became good and became better. He says, well done, good and faithful, pistos, slave, doulos, bondservant. You were faithful with a few things. The Greek is an imperfect tense of the word eimi. And the imperfect tense is a continuous action in past time. Okay? So it says you kept on being. See, this guy had a consistency to his life. You kept on being faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Kathistemi means to stand according to a standard. Histemi is to stand, kata, according to a standard. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into the kara, the joy, of your kurios. Okay? That's the blessing. So the master proclaims a job well done. That's what he says about it. One word from the master. That's what we should be living our life for, that one word. One interview, they asked Billy Graham, what do you want to hear from the Lord when you show up? Well done. He describes the person as when he became good. He was not always that way. But he was one who a change happened in his life. He used his assets. It started with salvation, and he went on and he lived a life of honor and service. He describes the one who became good. He describes one who walked by faith. Well done, good and faithful service. One blessing for this bondservant is more responsibility. Now, as we get older, sometimes we don't want any more responsibility. But think about this for a second. We'll be in a new body. Okay? When this all happens is when the master comes back. This body will be changed in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal will put on immortality. The corruptible will put on incorruptibility. We will be changed, and it'll be all new. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. So this responsibility, thank you, Lord. That's how we'll receive it. The greatest blessing is sharing the joy of the master. Think of that. Who could be more happy anywhere than the Lord himself? Now what did he just say? Enter into the kara. The joy of your master. I love the word kara, translated joy, because kara is related to the word charis, which is a word for grace. And it means that when we stand in front of the master, we're going to fully realize we are only there by grace. By grace we have been saved, and by that grace we can have that joy. To be well-pleasing to the Lord should be our life's ambition. Well-pleasing to the Lord. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 to a bunch of misfit Christians, if you would. And he tells them now, he said, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what we do. And he said, we make it our ambition to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. 5:9. Why? 5:10. For we all must stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed for our deeds in the body. Whether they're good and acceptable, that's the word for well-pleasing, or whether they're worthless, just done to say it, to serve ourselves. That's what the blessings are going to be from. So here is a call to use what God has given us, not complain about the stuff that we don't have. As we look around the world, we see people doing just that. We see people with almost nothing sharing what they have to help other people in need as well. What a blessing that is. To be able to share with our brothers and sisters in Christ so that they might be able to minister to those who are not, and so that they may be one to Christ. What a blessing that would be. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your mercy, your love, your grace, your message. Father, your message of goodness and grace. And Father, also the message that we're here to serve you, and you have a very clear calling for us. And it is not a call to selfishness. It is indeed, though, a call to selflessness. And Father, I pray that we will see that, and that will become who we are, not just out of duty, but out of love, in thanksgiving for how much you have loved us. Father, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.